As always, it is a pleasure of mine to be with you all, and it is a little added pleasure to get to speak to y'all, or at least to be, maybe it's a little boost to my ego a little bit to be asked to do such a thing, because we have great men here, great teachers already. There's really no need for someone like me to get up, and yet I still get asked, so I appreciate that, and, Lindsay may say, stop asking him, his ego's big enough already. She may say that, I don't know. But tonight's topic is balancing God, work, and self. And so we all know what a balance is, right? I mean, maybe some of our kids don't because they haven't gotten to that stage of science class yet, where you have a weight on one side and something that holds maybe rocks. And when you put the rocks in, you know, right now the weight, this is the weight, empty bucket. As you put rocks in, the weight comes up and it makes balance, right? Another way to think about that is a trapeze artist or perhaps a seesaw, right? Where there's counterweights and you're going up and down. In fact, the invention or the discovery of the lever was a great thing. We were able to lift a lot of heavy stuff when we decided to start using levers and fulcrums. Okay? So, I have made this little dude right here my visual aid. I made this today. Okay? So, today I have this little system here. And each one of these cups represents something, okay? I just said we're balancing God, self, and work, right? So if we put too much in one of these, let's say it's ourself, oh no, we're starting to tip, correct? We're starting to tip. So now we're going to put some in perhaps our work, because now we're starving to death because we don't have any money, because all we did was blow it in on ourselves. So we're going to start working, and we think, oh man, I need some help. How about I get a kid to help me? Kipton, will you come up here? Hey, it's fun to pick on your own kid. He's getting bigger, for sure. Kipton, put some of these in the blue one, all right? Put them in the blue one. What happens? So now we start getting some more weight. Oh, we're evening back out. Okay, here, now put them all. But then we have people that say, everything's about God. Everything needs to be God. We need to put more emphasis on God. And there's some truth in that, okay? But what happens when you put all of them, and let's say the green one representing God, okay? Has nothing to do with wall hogs, okay, Kipton? Don't get ego here. This is my ego time. Okay? Now we forget about ourselves, right? But I would propose that this is not what life looks like at all. Okay? It's not about balancing. Thank you, son. It's not about balancing our regular lives with God. Because God is far greater than ourself, and He's far greater than our work. Okay? So instead, we have something that looks like a rock. Okay? Visualize it's a rock. Okay? I put this rock up here, if only the podium wasn't slanted, okay? And instead of having God, work, and self, I have self and work, and I just plant them in God, okay? I plant them, well, it worked better at home. Use a different hole here, okay? Use a different hole. There we go. See, now you're not going to break the balance. Okay, if you've put your focus on God, build your work ethic on God, build yourself on God, everything is strong. Okay? Everything is strong. So forget about balancing anything. Forget about it. Don't try to balance. Just put all of it in God. Okay? So someone turn over to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And I have some handouts here. Wesley and Nate don't mind handing these handouts out. Okay? Mainly to the young folks, but we don't have a lot of young folks today. We have a few. We're missing quite a few, though, also. All right? On this sheet of paper, you'll see Jesus is the rock, okay? And then you'll have questions on the back, okay? And follow along and you'll be able to answer those questions, kiddos. All right? Okay, who has Romans chapter 12, verse 1? Go ahead.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service.
That's Romans 12, 1? Maybe I wrote it down wrong. I've done that before. Keep going. No, that's not it. I'm talking about It's not Romans at all. One God, the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Is that Ephesians? There we go. Go to Ephesians. Ephesians 4. Here we go. Verse 5, 6. There we go. Let's just start in 6, okay? Ephesians 4, 6. I don't know why I wrote down Romans 12, 1. Okay, so is God below anything? According to that verse. Okay? So that's the problem that we have here. We try to put ourselves in equal playing field with what God desires. All right? Let's turn over to Deuteronomy. Let's see some Old Testament passages. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. Okay? Let's see how my metaphor works here. See how my metaphor works, my visual aid. Okay? Kids that are going to answer some questions, this is number one if there were numbers on there. Okay? Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Nate, you read that for me, please? Yes. Deuteronomy 32, 4. I caught him off guard, folks.
He is the rock, his rib is perfect, for all his ways are justice. God is truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he.
All right, let's keep reading some more passages. 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Verse 32. Terrific. Psalm 18. Psalm 18. This whoever reads Psalm 18 gets to read two verses, all right? Psalm 18, beginning, well, read verse 2 and then read verse 31.
The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and salvation, my stronghold. 31.
Yes, sir.
For who is God except the Lord, and who is a rock except our God?
Okay, so see what I'm doing here? I'm trying to prove to you that this plastic bucket that I painted like a rock, actually Lindsay painted it, that's why it looked better than what I could have done, all right, is God. This represents God, okay? Represents God. Who else is described as a rock? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 10, 4. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. 'Kay, so you remember the story of Moses, right? They're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because the parents, a generation of parents, can't figure it out that God brought them out of Egypt using miraculous powers. We've been studying about it Sunday mornings and as part of our crimson thread kind of stuff in the college class. And it's just, you know, us reading it and knowing how it ends up, we're kind of baffled how they can forget God so quickly. But in that time, in the 40 years of the wilderness, they get thirsty a couple times. Actually, three times. One of them, there's bitter water, right? So he puts a staff in there, and it becomes sweet water. Another one, there is no water. So he strikes a rock on God's command. And then Moses gets fed up with the people again, being thirsty. Which in my mind tells me that they're really not that thirsty. They're just an annoyance to him, because he's going through the same stuff they're going through. If there's no water around, he's thirsty too, but he knows that he's not going to die of thirst. This isn't like a 36-hour thirst, right? And he's annoyed with them. God says, speak to the rock, but he gets mad because he's hearing these murmurs, and he strikes it, right? Water comes out of the rock. That's the rock that they're talking about, okay? That's Jesus. He was the rock. He was the rock that brought the water, okay? So, we have God described as a rock in the Old Testament. We have Jesus described as a rock in the New Testament, right? And what do we know about another rock in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27? Let's turn over there, okay? Kiddos, are you keeping up? This is question 3, all right? Matthew chapter 7. This is the last chapter of what speech? What do we call this speech? Anybody? Sermon on the Mount. Okay. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. Whoever would like to read that?
Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to him a lying man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall.
Very good, thank you. So in this illustration, we have a rock that we're building a building on, right? Is it more sturdy or less sturdy than a house or a building that's built on sand? It's more sturdy, right? Sturdier, okay? Which of these illustrations is sturdier? This one that constantly wobbles? Or this one here that's solid, and no matter what I do here, nothing's happening to it, right? This stuff's cheap. I didn't like spend tons of money on concrete and stuff, and it's still more firm than that. Same thing. I mean, it's still a cup, right? So, now I want to prove it to you. That's not about balancing your work life, your personal life, and God so that you feel complete in the day, all right? It's not what it's about. It's about putting your focus on God, allowing Him to be your stability for the other two things, your work life and your personal life, okay? That's the way I interpreted self, your personal life, which includes your family, it includes your leisure, all right? Your buddies, then your work life is what you do to support yourself financially, and you know, in all honesty, God tells us to be workers, okay? So, now, another question. Does anyone happen to know the number of times we are told in the Bible, or the people that the writers are speaking to are told to worship God? Anyone have an idea? I had to look it up. I had no idea. I mean, I let someone else count it. It's really interesting. Depending on if you're using some of the inferred or not direct commands, but it can be inferred that we're told to worship God, okay? Somewhere between 171 and 188 times, okay? In what book, chapter, and verse is the word or the first time we are commanded or people are commanded to worship God? How about that one? Anyone know that one? The Old Testament also. It's not. The direct commandment to worship God, it's not found until Exodus chapter 20. Okay? What do we know about Exodus chapter 20? Someone say it louder for me. Ten commandments. All right? It's the Ten Commandments. Which commandment is it? The first one. Right? I am your God. You will not worship any other God besides me. Right? All right. So, but does that mean that the, you know, the people of God weren't to worship him until they were commanded to do so that we read about? The answer is no. And how do we know this? Well, the next time that we actually see the word worship, actually it's the first time we ever see the word worship in the Bible, has to do with Abraham. And guess what he was doing to worship God? About to sacrifice his son. He tells his servants, this is the first time the English word worship is found in the Bible. He's saying to his servants, y'all stay here, me and the lad are going to worship. All right? All right, that is in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. Okay? And then, but this isn't the first time that we see actual worship of God. This is just the first time we see the word worship. Okay? The first time we see it is when? Genesis chapter 4. Okay? Who's worshiping in Genesis chapter 4? Yeah, Cain and Abel are trying. One of them's trying to. The other one's succeeding, right? Very good. So, I just think that's interesting. Why do you think we don't have the commandment to Cain and Abel to worship God? Doesn't matter what you really think, because who knows, right? But think about that in your head. Because we don't need to know. All right? We just don't need to know. What do we know about 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3? Let's turn over to 1 Peter. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Is God just letting us live down here not knowing the things we need to know? That's the real question. Why didn't he tell us that he commanded people to worship him in Genesis chapter 4? Why didn't he say, you shall worship me by offering an animal on an altar and burn it? Why didn't he tell us that he told them that? Okay? Verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope.
Did I write it down?
Jesus Christ from the dead.
2 Peter, sorry. Man, I was on a roll. I thought I got past that. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. Yeah, everything's a good text. Let's try again, Mr. Hedick. Would you read that one?
Okay, verse 3.
Yes, sir.
Verse 4. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue.
Okay, so God, through his divine power, gave us all things that pertain to what two things? Life and godliness, okay? Why would he spell out life and godliness? What would life be? Is he talking about heavenly life, eternal life, spiritual life? Talking about here life, right? On earth. Everything we need to know to live a life, he's given us instructions here, okay? But then he says, and to godliness. Okay, so what is the godliness portion of that? Reverence towards God, morality. Okay? spiritual life. It's the root word in the word, right? God is a spirit. So we don't need to know all the details of Cain and Abel. We don't need to know all the details of Abraham. We don't need to know all the details of that. We need to know what we need to know. And God told us what we need to know. He's given us everything we need to know. All right? But I still thought it was interesting that the first actual commandment that we read about worshiping is not until Exodus. The first time we ever have the English word worship is until Genesis chapter 22. And then the first time we actually see an act of worship, we've already read three full chapters and seen the fall of man before we see anything about worshiping. It's pretty interesting. Okay? All right. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 30. We're going to see what God expects of us the most. Okay? Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 30.
And then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment.
Thank you. Okay, in Matthew chapter 22, we see it phrased differently, which is the greatest command. Okay? So, the greatest, if you're only going to keep one, that's the one to keep. Why? Because it encompasses all other things, probably. Let's keep reading, all right? Let's keep going. Let's focus on this. What type of love is this in this verse? I guess we should ask the question first, how many words are used and interpreted as the word love in the English language in the New Testament Greek?
Three?
Very good. Do we know what the three are? Agape, phileo, and eros, right? What is it?
I guess eros.
So there's four?
Yeah, that's four.
Sorry, there's four. How inappropriate of me not to have four there. What was the other one?
Storge.
Storge, right? Yes, parental love. Thank you. So, is this type of love eros? It's talking about love like what you have for sensual things, your wife, right? Your husband? No, it's not that one. Is it phileo? That was the other one? I'm sorry? Yeah, it's friendship, brotherly love. Okay? Is it that kind of love? Is it sorge? Which was the love of a parent to a child, right? So that only leaves one left, agape. Okay, you can look it up if you use the Blue Letter Bible app. It's pretty easy. It's agape, which is a sacrificial, unconditional type of love. It's what God has for his people. All right, and that's the kind of love we're to have back towards him. Okay? So, let's continue on. What does that type of love look like? Did God tell us? Did anyone tell us in the Bible what that type of love looks like? Jesus tells us what it is in John chapter 14. So let's go over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Verses 21 through 24.
Shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my saying, and the words which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me.
Okay, and these, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4 verses. How many times are we told how to love God? It's three times. We're told three times. Are they three different ways, or are they all the exact same thing, just said three times? It's the same thing, just said three times. If you love me, keep my commandments. That person who loves me will keep my commandments. You know, and then therefore my Father will love him. He that loves me not and keeps not my, he does not keep my sayings. Right? So we're told three times that the way we show love towards God is by doing what? Doing what he says. Okay? So when we go back to the greatest command, it says what? Love the Lord thy God is the greatest command. That's encompassing. You show him your love by keeping all of his commandments. Not ignoring them, because then you don't really love him. Okay? There we go. It's the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes. All right. So, if that becomes our sole focus, then now we need to dive into what are the commandments of God, right? If we're going to build our lives on a rock and put things in these holes to support our lives, right? Let's figure out how we're supposed to do it, okay? And guess what? Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, not 1 Peter, right? And what did we read? We read that we've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness through what? Knowledge of Christ Jesus, right? So we got to look at Jesus' teachings, because Jesus and God the Father are one, okay? They're unified. Okay, so let's focus on our work, since that's what was brought up. We'll first look at some Old Testament passages, okay? Some Old Testament passages to see what God expects of our work life, all right? Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, okay? It'd only be appropriate to try to grab the earliest example of work, right? Lane, when you get there, can you read that?
Genesis 2, 15.
Yes, sir. Wow, right there. He said, hey, bud, I'm creating you. I'm giving you perfection. Go keep it, please. Okay? It's not good that you just hang out and do nothing. Go tend something. Go cut some limbs, pick some apples. Just not that one fruit over there. Don't do that one. Okay? Even man in the garden, in what we can consider perfection on earth, was supposed to be doing something other than be lazy. Okay? All right. Let's keep going. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Whoever's got it can read it, even if I'm not there. That's fine. Keep skipping right over it. Nobody's got it?
Whatever your hand finds to do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are
going. All right, very good. Whatever your hand finds to do, right? Let's keep going. Proverbs chapter 10, okay? Proverbs chapter 10. There's a lot in Proverbs about this, a lot. A lot of life lessons can be found in Proverbs. It's so important to realize that he's not just speaking to Israelites. Like, this is important stuff. This can help you throughout your whole life. If you read the book of Proverbs, just a bunch of things to really think about when you're trying to make decisions in your life. It's fantastic. Okay, Proverbs chapter 10, let's read verses 4 and 5 first.
He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers the summer is a wise son. He who scoops and harvests the sun who causes shame.
All right. Okay. So work here is leading to financial security, right? If you're not going to work, you're going to be poor, okay? Doesn't mean you can't work and still be poor. Just means if you're not going to work, you're definitely going to be poor, okay? Let's keep going. Chapter 12, verses 11 through 24. Or 11 and then also 24, not 11 through. Proverbs chapter 12.
He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding.
Okay, mine says follow vain persons is void of understanding. Okay, following the crowd, following the lazy is who he's talking about there. Vanity is worthless. Okay, these are worthless people. Also read 24, please, Eli. Verse 24.
The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor.
Okay. All right. Proverbs 13:4, Proverbs 14:23 say very similar things, okay? Success isn't started by being lazy. It's just not, okay? Success is putting forth the effort to work. We see the attitude that you read there in Ecclesiastes. When we have the ability to do it, we do it. Okay, we'll continue on into some New Testament passages. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Okay, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And I've got it right here, and it says, "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men." Okay? So what? When we're in our everyday lives and we're working at our jobs, who are we working for? That's what the passage says. But what are we doing up here a lot of times? What are we working for? The man, right? Working for the man. You ever heard that saying, the boss makes a dollar, I make a dime, that's why I use the restroom on company time? Okay? You never heard that? Man, maybe just my guys tell it to me at work. Okay? That's a terrible attitude to have. Okay? Because we're supposed to do everything for God, not just for man. Okay? You never heard that, man? I'm glad I enlightened y'all. See, you got one thing out of this, if nothing else. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8.
If anyone does not desire for his own, especially for those of his own household, who has denied the faith, is worse than a sin of unbelief.
That's right. Okay? You ever known a family who had a widow in it and the family's not helping the widow? You ever seen that? I actually have. It's nuts. I don't understand it. But it's not the way we're supposed to do things. We're supposed to provide for ourselves and provide for our family members. And if we're not, then what does it say we are? What are we as good as? An unbeliever. Someone that doesn't even proclaim God. Think about that for a second. We're going to be classified with the ones who are surprised to take a knee before God on the day of judgment. So here we have, you know, we have a rock and we focus on him. We learn how to work, don't we? We learn how to work and we learn about how important it is to work. It's not just about coming and worshiping and coming and singing, coming and praying. It's not what it's all about. We have a life here. God put us on this earth to have a life, and part of it's working, and we can find out what his expectation is by reading his word. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. That's right. Very good. Very good. Okay. And I've had people try to lead a Bible study that want to condemn wealth, and yet you have Abraham who had lots of wealth. Yeah, David and Solomon had lots of wealth. And one time they were praised by God, right? Okay? But then they were trying to use that for, that the love of money is the root of all evil as a justification. But they forget it's the love of the money. Okay? If you're doing what God says to do and you're working well, there's a good chance that you can develop some wealth. Okay? It's not guaranteed, but it can be a good chance because you're a good worker. Your boss sees that you're a good worker. They want to promote from within. Something like that. Okay? But then again, you may have a really corrupt boss that sees your hard work and makes him look bad, so he fires you. Okay, so it's not always, you know, fairy tales and rainbows. Okay? Which is why we work for God, not the man. Very good. All right. 2 Thessalonians 3. This is the last one we're going to look at regarding work. 2 Thessalonians Chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. Ten, please.
For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall eat.
All right, very good. So right here in this passage, we read about Paul and those with Paul not being a burden on the congregation they're visiting, trying to spread the gospel. Right? What were they doing so they weren't a burden? Was this an emotional burden that they were trying to avoid? It's a financial burden, okay? It was a financial burden. So what did they do? They worked. They worked. What was Paul? What did he do? Tent maker, okay? Does that mean that all the preachers at every congregation have a side gig? No. But when you're trying to not be a burden, okay? I'm sorry. You can have one. Very good. Okay? I think there's a preacher in Bangs that sells insurance. Right?
So. The way you can tell someone has a burden is kind of those questions. That's how easy it is. Statues are a burden. That means they carry their burden.
Very possible. Very possible. Very possible.
That's how my attitude is. I can tell when I'm getting a dangerous attitude.
We'll talk a little bit about physical health here in just a second when we're talking about our personal lives and ourselves, and perhaps sometimes a tattoo isn't quite healthy, right? Doesn't mean it's not unhealthy, but it could be unhealthy, okay? In fact, I remember as a kid, there was a lot of diseases passed around tattoo parlors, okay? Just was. Now they're probably monitored better than medical systems, in all honesty. But here we go. So that concludes the work portion. We just learned about how hard we're supposed to work. We're told what our attitude should be when we work, and we're told that we are to work. Okay? Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. This has not changed just because time has continued on. God has not changed his expectations of his followers. All right? That's why I try to pull some Old Testament and some New Testament. Okay? Yes, sir.
Scripture we just finished up, the 2 Thessalonians there in verse 9, mm-hmm. We are commanded to work, but also we need to be an example to those that we come in contact with of how to work properly.
That's right. It's very good. Okay? So for those who may not have heard, we're to be an example when we're around others on how God expects his workers to be. Okay, it's not just about accomplishing the task heartily with a good attitude. It's about making sure that when we do such things, we're good as examples for those around us. All right? So how bad would it be if a follower of God at the workplace is the laziest person in the workplace? Okay? The one that's always calling in. The one that always has an excuse not to do it. Is that a good example or a bad example? It's a bad example. It puts a very negative light on the Lord's church, okay? All right, let's get into self. All right, did you know that there's five types of laws dealing with physical health in the Mosaical law? There's laws regarding sanitation and hygiene that can be found in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 12 through 13. There is laws about quarantining the sick, Leviticus chapter 15. Okay, so let's say that you are sick, all right, but it's the Lord's day, it's Sunday, and you're worshiping God with the rest of the people that are obeying God. Is that a good reason that you can miss being sick? It is. They quarantined their own. In fact, they sent them outside the city. It wasn't like they left them in their homes to get better. They said, no, get out of here. Okay? Get out of here. All right? There's dietary laws. Leviticus 11, verses 1 through 23. Kids, are y'all following along here? I have some blanks there that you can write in these verses next to each one of those laws. Okay? So, if you are, the first one was Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 12 through 13. Okay? That second one for quarantine was Leviticus 15. All right. And then the dietary laws are found in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 1 through 23. All right. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 1 through 23. There's even laws about handling of dead bodies. All right. Numbers chapter 19, okay, covers that. There's even laws about sexual health, which are found in Leviticus chapter 18 and also in chapter 20. Okay? The real reason why I even bring these up is if God only cares about the spirit, then why does he tell his people how to live healthily? Okay? If he only cares about your internal spirit and doesn't care if you die of starvation, die of thirst in the wilderness, like what Moses and the people thought, well, not Moses in particular, but the people thought with Moses was going to happen, why would he tell them how to live in a healthy manner? Okay? We can prove it all today scientifically how many germs are passed through each one of these things. Okay? There are also commandments, not in the law of Moses, but there's commandments from God requiring physical safety, such as building protective walls. Okay? Or battlements around the roof. That's Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 8, and also the book of Nehemiah. It's getting dark outside, so I'm like, man, how long have I been talking? What am I, Mr. Bonner? No. His name's on the sign. Or maybe, I don't know. Okay, the book of Nehemiah is about rebuilding that wall, isn't it? The first seven chapters. Okay? Why would God have something like that? Building walls and fortifications around his people if he only cared about the spiritual. It's to protect them. All right? It's to protect them. So, because of these examples that we see from the earliest of his people, right? We can tell that we need to take care of ourselves. We need to try to take care of our human bodies. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Grant, are you going to be there? You can read that one.
What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's.
Okay. He differentiates in this passage body and spirit, right? Specifically in verse 20, there's a difference between the two. He tells us in verse 19 that that body, which is different from the spirit, is the temple for the Holy Ghost. It is the temple of God. All right? So, if we went back to Solomon's reign, when he was building the temple, was that something he got to just slap together how he wanted to? No. Is that something that he got to do, you know, not really care about and use the cheapest building products and the easiest ones to find? Was that how he went about that? No, this was stuff that was very detailed. He had to follow an exact plan. Okay? It became the greatest building in society. All right? It was the temple of God. So if our bodies, our physical bodies, are a temple also, should they also be pristine, in good health, ready to go to work? Right? Got to take care of our physical bodies. Did you know that Jesus told his disciples that they needed to go in a private place and rest one time? Did you know that? So now, not only is it about keeping your body fit, of course, I don't do that very well. Lane's a lot better at it than I am. That's why I just follow him. If there's a war, I'm going with Lane. Okay? But it profits something, physical exercise, right? But so does rest. So does rest. What does rest do for you? Is it more about the body or the mind? Both. It's a trick question. Your body has to rest, your mind has to rest, okay? So that's Mark chapter 6, verse 31, 32, by the way. We see Paul telling Timothy to drink a little wine for his belly's sake, right? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Why would he tell him to do that? Because he was sick. He wasn't doing well. His stomach was upset. This is going to help you medicate. Take care of yourself. You got a lot of work to do, Timothy. Okay? God also cares about our mental health. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7 says to cast all of our cares on God. Okay? So, on the little worksheet, kiddos, the last question, what should we do with our worry? Should we cast them upon God or solve them for ourselves? Caitlin, you know the answer? Go read 1 Peter chapter 5, 6, and 7. Gipton, you know the answer? What is it? Cast them upon God. Okay? I'm sorry? Because he can carry them. That's right. He cares for you. That's the verse 7. He cares for you. Okay? I've gotten to pray a lot to God about physical health in the last couple years. Okay? I had a little scare where I thought I was dying of heart problems, but instead I just have indigestion because I got overweight. Okay? That was nice. But there for a little while I was praying real hard because I have two kiddos and a wife that need me. Maybe. Okay? Guess what else? After 3 hours of sitting in a waiting room with no answer from a doctor and Lindsay's still in surgery, guess what I was doing? Praying a lot. Because she's got two kiddos and a husband that need her. Okay? Maybe. No. Really. We really need her. All right? She's the one who had to make copies for me because I can't stay on task long enough to get my copies done. All right? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. And this is the end, and then we'll be dismissed. Okay? I want you to remember this right here. Matthew chapter 5. This is another chapter of that cool speech that we named earlier. What was that speech called? Sermon on the Mount. Okay? Matthew. Sorry, I said chapter 5. It's chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. 25 through 34, and I'll read it for us if you'll follow along. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Kipton wishes he could, so he can be taller than me, but I don't know if he's going to make it. We'll see. Okay? Just thinking about it, make yourself taller. Can't happen, right? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that ye have need of all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Look at verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? So if you're seeking first the kingdom of God, you're using the rock to place everything else in, and it stays sturdy, okay? That's why we closed with that, all right? Worrying about it, trying to balance everything, it's a feeble game. It's not going to work. Do something strong. Focus on what God says, and those other things take care of themselves. That's the secret. And I wish I'd known it a lot sooner than 40 years old. So kids, I hope you pay attention, because you're going to have lots of struggles. You're just going to have them. But if you do it by focusing on God, you're going to get out of those struggles, you're going to be stronger. I think we have a closing word of prayer.